You'll notice in our text, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. This is a command. It is an imperative. It is a promise, not a suggestion. He doesn't say if you get around to it, if you feel called to do it, if you feel in the mood to do it. You know, after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Well, the question would arise, what is a witness? We think of a witness stand. We think of someone in a court of law who has sworn to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What they have seen, what they saw or read, or what they were witness to, they're sworn to tell. If you look this word up in the Greek, it is the Greek word martus, from which we get the English word martyr. And the full connotation here is one who bears witness or testimony by his own death. I will tell you that every child of God is one who has been raised from death to life. Do you think we could interview Lazarus tonight, ask him some questions, and he wouldn't have something to tell about it? The time of death, the time of being in the grave, the resurrection power that flowed through that dead body, at the voice of the Lord, when they said, the Lord said, unloose him. Can you imagine a witness of someone who'd been raised from the dead? Vine's expository dictionary tells us it's one who can and does testify to what he has seen and heard, whose life and actions both testify to the worth and the effect of faith, and whose faith received witness or verification in the Scripture. My, this is a weighty matter. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter knew what he was talking about, didn't he? I was with the Lord. I lived with him for 3 years. I saw him raise the dead. I was there when they passed out the fish and the bread. I was there in Gethsemane. I saw the drops of blood. I witnessed the body in the tomb. Remember Peter and John running to the grave? Don't tell Peter that he doesn't know what he's talking about. He is a witness to these things. And then he says in 1 Peter 3 verse 15, sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer. In other words, to testify, to witness to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience. I want you to notice, though, the divine order in our text. The Lord always has a reason for saying the things the way he does, the order that he gives us truths. You shall, and he says it begins with a conjunction, but you shall be witnesses. They just asked him about the kingdom, about Israel being released from Rome's dominion and the kingdom to be established that was rightfully promised to them. And our Lord gave a rebuke there. That's none of your business right now. That's not what I'm about to do. They didn't know what he was about to do. They were absolutely ignorant of the church and the church age. God was about to, through them, unfold the great mystery of the ages, the bride of Christ. You've got work to do, men. That's not what you should be concerned about, but you shall receive power, unmeasurable, unbelievable, supernatural power. And immediately when we say that, people go to some feeling, some electrical current. They look at some of the excesses of those who profess to know what the power of the Holy Spirit is. But we see here in the context that this power from God and from on high is for one purpose only, and that is to tell the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature in all the world. Now notice the divine order here. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Then we're here in this transition time where in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit came upon a believer for service. He could remove himself, as the Holy Spirit did, from the mercy seat in the Old Testament, do you remember when he departed from the temple of God? And sin and grieving the Shekinah glory of God would cause him to depart. You remember David in his great prayer of confession said, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I cannot rule your people. I cannot carry out this office without your Spirit. This is going to be something different. The same Holy Spirit that dwelt over the tabernacle and temple, the same Holy Spirit that hovered as a cloudy pillar by day and a fire by night, was about to do something else. He was about to take up his abode in the hearts of those who know the Lord. What a miracle. What amazing thing this is. You receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Then notice what comes next. After that, you shall be witnesses unto me or of me or for me. And then we see thirdly, where? He tells them who and what and where. You shall be witness to me at home and abroad and all over the earth. What a task. We hear, and I was just in a great missions conference of being reminded of the gospel to be taken to every creature. And the number of people groups who've never heard. And the number of people groups who have not the scripture in their own language. In this day of technology, in this day of computers, in this day of great unparalleled wealth. It is unthinkable that the gospel has not been translated into every tongue, isn't it? We can send a person to the moon. We can clone this. We can create out of nothing almost, and I'm being facetious there, all the absolutely astounding things, and yet there are people who do not have a copy of God's word in their hands. This is not to be. We ought to be shamed. We ought to feel rebuked. We ought to be praying that the great Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his field. And do you pray for translators? Those who would be moved to learn languages that have not been written down? And go and do that pioneer work that has been done in other places and down through the ages? We should do this everywhere. And someone might say, well, who am I among? What are these among so many? I go back to our text, ye shall receive power. God has never given a command that he does not give the divine wherewithal, the divine ablement to carry out the command that he's given. First, there must be a conversion. The conversion of the witnesser. I don't know if I've coined a new word there or not, but there's some, for some reason, there's nothing else to me that describes what we're to do than a witnesser. If we're to be witnesses, I am a witnesser. Now, you grammarians and all can take that up with Webster. I'm going to use it tonight, so I hope you'll just bear with me. There must be conversion. There must be proof of which the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, transforms him, indwells him, changes him, saves him, and directs him. That must be. We talked about Lazarus. Lazarus had gone through a transformation. I mean, he'd gone from death to life, had he not? A miraculous, amazing thing that took place. But I want you to know, everyone under the sound of my voice who have been saved, there's been no less a miracle that has brought you to that place than what raised Lazarus from the dead, and I'll go a step further, that raised our Savior from the dead. The same transformative work has been done in the hearts of those who know Him as Savior. And so it is the human instrument, what it means to witness or to win a soul for Christ. You shall be witnesses. We call this soul winning. We call it witnessing. It is, what does it mean? What takes place when that is done? It is being a human instrument. My father was a master mechanic. I'm living testimony that those kinds of things are not inherited by the DNA. My father would say, hand me that whatever size wrench. And I would sweat bullets to figure out which one it was. And I'd pick up a screwdriver. He said, a wrench, son. I said, a wrench. And I'd pick up do you want a Phillips head? Or I did know the difference between a Phillips head and a flathead screwdriver. But he knew just what tool to use for that specific job. But what just any? I mean, you don't just pick up any wrench to take a certain bolt off. I'm not even going to get into the 6/8 and what all the different ones there are, but I do know this, it takes a specific one to do a specific job, doesn't it? And in my hands, that it didn't matter what size it was, it wouldn't be much effect. But in the hands of someone who knows what they're doing, that instrument. God is the source and the power. We're just the instrument. Can a wrench really do anything? It can lie in a toolbox. I've got them in my toolboxes. Mine are the most unused wrenches in all of Birmingham. In all of America, for that matter. I've got every size. I have a wonderful tool collection. It's almost comical that I have such and not know what to do with it. But a master mechanic or a carpenter could come into my garage and take this and that and do anything. He knows exactly what to do. What is a wrench in a toolbox? It can do nothing except in the hands. It's an instrument in the hands of one who has the power to do that. Now, when we witness, we're to use all of our faculties. We have a mind, don't we? Hopefully, what little is there. And God will equip it. He wants to use our mind. Our minds are to be transformed, aren't they? And continually so. We're to be so full of the Scripture that a verse would come to mind. If someone were to ask us a question, to ask biblical counsel, you don't have to be a theologian to give a Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. You don't have to quote chapter and verse. You can tell that truth, that verse, to help someone in time of need, but it'll take a transformed mind. And nobody ever witnessed apart from their bodies. These bodies must be offered as a living sacrifice. This mouth, this tongue of mine must be used. My feet have to take me to where people are. So all of me must be used as an instrument in God's hands. It is instructing a person. What is it to witness? What is it to win a soul to Christ? It is instructing that person of how he or she may know the truth that God will save them. That God desires to save, that He has the power to save. We must instruct them in the truths of God's Word. And this is a serious matter. It's an important matter. The most important, the most serious matter in all the world is the matter of the soul. Go ye, therefore, He tells us, and teach all nations. Again, we have that command. Is it not loomed before you that all nations are to be informed? All nations are to be taught? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, there that word again, instructing them, informing them, line upon line, precept upon precept, to observe all things, every bit of the Word of God, from Genesis 1 to the last Amen. Whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, this work of being a witnesser begins with teaching and instructing the lost soul. We've done that all throughout the day here in the Sunday school, in the children's church, in the special church here, in the church here. There's a Bible studies in other places. The instruction has gone on, and well, it should. Keep in mind, though, that we're to bring people to Christ. We're not bringing them to a denomination, are we? We're not making proselytes. We're not like the cults do, or trying to convince someone of some frame of mind only. And while I'm not contradicting what I've just said, that we must instruct, we must teach, we're not winning someone to our opinion or to our political stance. We are gathering the sheep of the shepherd for his fold. Pharisees make proselytes. They tell them how to cross their T's and dot their I's. They adapt them or adopt them to their particular brand, but soul winners simply are gathering sheep for the Savior. That's our task. Isaiah describes the gospel like this in Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. This is what the Lord says. Incline your ear to me and hear. Hear what? The gospel. We're not just telling anything. We're to tell some specific thing and things about the Lord and about their state and about their sin and what He's done to remedy that. And the gospel is the good news, isn't it? That's what the word means. Evangel, the ringing of a bell, the proclaiming of a glorious thing that God has come in the flesh. He dwells among us. He's paid the price for our sin. It is to be announced. It is to be told. It is to be heralded, explained, and preached, and shown, and lived, and testified to. That's what a witnesser does. It's a logical explanation of the truths concerning Christ. As the Luke tells us here, all the things that he began both to do and to teach. Now, we've said that Christ said, I will build my church. And this is how he's going to do it. He's going to call fishermen and tax collectors and people like you and me to tell about what he has done. That's how he's going to do it. Now, you may shake your head at that. You and I may think Gabriel would be a good choice for that. He'd make a good missionary. He'd make a good show, wouldn't he? Can you imagine heralding angels going to the dark recesses of the earth and miraculously announcing the gospel in their language? You and I might do it differently, but you and I are not the Lord. He has a master plan. And we look at his plan as revealed to us in his word, and this is how it is to be done. This is how he wants it to be done. He decided the stars in the sky, the Milky Way, and the Great Dipper, and all the planets are in their place for his own good pleasure. He's arranged them just like he likes them. If I were to come into your house and look in your closet, on second thought, maybe I don't want to do that, but some people would have their shirts organized, whether they're stripes or light blue or dark blue, and by color. They'd have all their suits in one area. They'd have it in a particular order. And their shoes would go from the gym shoes, the tennis shoes, to the dress shoes, and everything just in line. Some of you look at me like I'm preaching in Latin. That's not my closet. Others, however, would just have it. But you know where it is and how it's done. You ladies, if I were to go into your kitchen, you have your pots in a place, and the bundt pan here, and the skillet there, and you know exactly where it is. I may say, well, this doesn't make any sense to me. And you'd say, well, it's not for you. It's for me. This is the way I cook. This is the way I like it. And you've got the doodads on the whatnot shelf just exactly like you like them. Some of you have your books alphabetically arranged. Some of you have them arranged by topic. Some, I've never understood this. The decorators arrange them by color. So all the red books are here and all the blue books are there. But you have it just like you like it. And when it comes to the matter of how the Lord does things to his own good pleasure. And he's decided to build his church with clay pots like you and me, within whom he has put the treasures of heaven. Now you might put your treasures in some double walled vault, but God puts the treasures in heaven in clay pots and says, go out there and share my treasure with the world. Now, we're to tell who Jesus Christ is. We're to tell what he did and what he will do for those who will come to him. It's not complicated. Some people try to complicate it, but a witness on a witness stand may not know the best English, may not be able to tell it like the lawyer wants them to tell it, but they'll tell it like they saw it. And have you ever watched Perry Mason or whatever, and you could tell by the way the person was on the witness stand that they were withholding something back, or they wouldn't tell him the whole thing just like it was, or there just seemed to be something fishy. We watch the news and we'll hear some interview and we'll say, there's something not right about that story. They'll interview somebody in a murder case or some kidnapping, and we say, I bet the husband did it. Look at him. You can just tell by the way he's withholding information. He's part of the whole thing. But a true witness, it is obvious that they know what they're talking about. And you can't budge someone. If they said they saw it in the intersection here, you can twist them every which way, but they're going to come back and say, no, this is what I saw. In fact, you've seen sometimes when we get upset, you're putting words in my mouth. I told you I saw this. And they give exactly what they saw. Now, soul winners may be well-meaning. Some, you know, in their efforts, and they may cry to sinners, repent, repent. Or they may say, you know, you've seen signs and all kinds of things. Believe, believe, or trust, trust. And the question would come back, repent of what? What are you talking about? Or believe, what am I to believe? Just trust Jesus, just believe. Trust, what does that mean? You see, we're to explain. The question arises, change from what? What do you want me to change from and to? Receive what? You must tell them what sin is. And it's a very delicate matter, isn't it? Now, some would say, we're going to drop an atomic bomb here, there, let it fall where it may. It doesn't matter, splatter it all everywhere. But a soul winner, a witnesser, knows their task is important. A surgeon just didn't go in with a chainsaw and rip it all apart and say, well, there it is. We don't want him to do that on us, do we? We want that surgeon, like my father, with the wrench to know what scalpel to take and where to use it. We want to know that. And so we ought to be skillful and careful. We're to tell what sin is and what a sinner is and that they are one. My wife and I were talking with a couple recently, and the husband was telling us that the first time he heard the gospel, this lady whom he just met walked up to him in the mall and just blew him away. Now, she may have been well-meaning, and he did later come to saving knowledge in Christ. He said, but her method, her way of coming to me was very offensive. I had to remind him that no matter how she'd said it, while we ought to be as careful as we can, nobody wants to hear that they're worthless, that we're a maggot, that we're a worm, that we're infected with a loathsome disease. And it's lethal, it's terminal, and there's no cure for it outside the gospel message. We have to be careful in how we give that. And I know, and you've heard me say, that how far, if someone's lost, how lost are they going to get? But at the same time, we're trying to draw people to the Savior, aren't we? We're trying to bring them to the Savior. And it takes great care. It takes great tact. My wife and I remember, I meant to ask you this afternoon, Kathy, years ago, over 39 years ago, we were visiting with a lady, and we were going door to door in West End. And this lady was just visiting in our church, and we took her visiting with us. She could argue the wall, the paint off of the wall. I mean, she just wouldn't let somebody go. And when it was long, when everybody could see, these people were not interested, and she was getting on their last nerve, she would just go on and on and on and on. Now, some people may admire her tenacity, and it does take tenacity, but we have to be careful. And we have to ask the Lord to give us the light that we need and the understanding that we need. Now, the sinner has to be informed of some things, doesn't he? I remember the day, the hour that I learned that I was a sinner. I was very offended by it. I was very self-righteous. I didn't even know I was, but I was, looking back. I knew some things, but I didn't know them in their right order. I believed some facts, but they'd never pierced my heart, never had transformed me from darkness to light. And so I had to be informed. I had to be told that I was not a Christian because I associated with good people and had a good family or whatever all that means, and that I was naturally born enemy of God. Every person on earth, no matter the sweetest baby in our nursery, is an enemy of God. There's some evangelical parents who don't believe that about their children, but I guarantee if you leave them long enough, they'll show you what a sinner they are. As sweet as they are, and all of us are, we're born in trespasses and sins. We're born enemies of God. The word in the scripture is enmity. We're at enmity. We're at war with Him. And we shake our puny little fist at Him when we don't get our way. And while we might not outwardly curse or get mad, we are inwardly when things don't go our way. We must be reconciled to Him. And that if not, we'll be eternally cut off. That information has to be given before a person can ever be saved. It's a big dose, isn't it? It's a bitter pill to take. And skillful must be the soul winner to get that message across. That's what you teachers do every Sunday. That's what we do every time we present the gospel. Some so-called soul winners don't tell the whole truth. I told you about dropping atomic bombs and just blowing the ship out of the water. There are others who dance around the issue like they're on eggshells and never get down to the fact that their people are lost, and they tell them half-truths. A half-truth will make half a Christian, and there's no such thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are tears in the church because the gospel was never clearly explained in the divine order and according to the scriptures, and they've won something to someone. They've joined the church. They've become a part of the fabric of the church. They are part of it, but the soul winner, the teacher, the preacher has tried to trim the message so as not to offend and to do something God never asked His witnesses to do, to make Him sound more reasonable and the gospel more attractive.
Do you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most attractive thing on earth? It is a giant magnet that will draw the sinner to the Savior. Why should we apologize for a message that our King has given us to give? If a ruler, if Caesar says, sends out a decree that all the world should be taxed, do you think one of his heralding trumpeters came to a village and said, "I'm sorry to tell you all this today. I hope I don't offend anybody. And if you can, if you don't mind, it might be a good idea if you could get around to, if you can, and I know that this may be an imposition, but if you could get around to going back to wherever you're from, if you know where that is, I don't, maybe you could find that out. And if you can sometime in the near future, go back there and sign the list and pay whatever you can." Well, in fact, you don't have to go exactly back to your hometown, but if you go near it, and I'm sure you could work it out somehow. "I'm sorry I disturbed you." What kind of heralding trumpeter would that have been? No, he comes in and says, "Everybody go to your hometown by a certain date and be taxed or off with your heads." Or something like that. I don't know what he said. But they got there, didn't they? And they got the message. Why would we apologize for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? We ought to be gracious. We ought to ask the Lord how to illustrate the truth. There are plenty given in the Bible. There's all kinds. We're studying the parables of our Lord, which all point people to the Savior. There are all kinds of ways. But the witness must, by the Spirit's divine help, bring the sinner to total helplessness so that all they can do is go to Jesus Christ. They're hemmed in. There's no other hope. All the props are knocked out. All the comfort that they receive from their religion is like a bed of rocks. And we have to keep on and keep on till they will run to the Savior's arms and rest in the promise of Jesus Christ to save. Tell them the truth. Why wouldn't the Church of Christ tell His people the truth? Why wouldn't we go and say, "This is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth"? If someone comes to us and says, "Do you believe that if I don't be saved, as you say, that I'll spend eternity in hell?" I've heard preachers tiptoe around that and back off from it and make that sinner think that they'll be all right in some other way. How many Gospels are there in your Bible? How many ways are there to Jesus Christ? I am the way, the truth, the life. No one cometh to the Father, how? But by me. I am one of several doors that you could go in through to get to heaven. Is that what I am? The door. By me, if any man will enter in, he shall be saved. The church, I'm afraid, down through the ages, and especially in our day, has tried everything to save people by all kinds of tricks and all kinds of shenanigans. Spurgeon said, "To try to win a soul for Christ by keeping that soul ignorant of any of God's truth is contrary to the mind of the Spirit. And to endeavor to save men by mere claptrap or excitement or oratorical display is as foolish as to hope to hold an angel with birdlime or lure a star with music. The best attraction to the gospel is its purity. The weapon with which the Lord conquers men is the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. The gospel will be found equal to every case and to every emergency." So we have said a soul winner, goes without saying, must be saved themselves. A soul winner must be able to testify of what they have seen and know of to be true. The soul winner must be convinced of what he is telling. I was reared, and I don't mean to be ugly in any way. When somebody says that, they usually do mean to be, but I was reared in a church where this was not done. And while the facts of Jesus' life were preached, I never doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. I would have argued with you with that. I never doubted that His word was not true from the first line to the last. I had a high standard of, I never, all of it, the Trinity, every bit of God's Word. And yet, the preacher never got around to explaining the truth of Jesus Christ as the only Savior, and that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. We've all heard the sketchy testimony of a witness who wasn't convinced of what they saw, and it didn't hold water with us, did it? When you read books by the cultists that they put on the level of scriptures, if you read them, you'll know they have no ring of truth to them whatsoever. They may sound lofty, they may sound otherworldly, but they do not have the authenticity of the witness of the Holy Spirit to them. But you read anywhere in the book that's in your lap tonight, and the voice of God rings out. The Holy Spirit of God says, this is true, this is the Word of God. As human beings, we have a heart, don't we? And a truth teller aims for the heart. Every preacher, every teacher, every soul winner, every person, and that's all of us, who knows the Lord, is to aim at the heart. The head must be informed, but the aim is at the heart as well. And as human beings, we have an uncanny sense, even the unregenerate have an uncanny sense of what is fake and what is real. And I'm afraid too often that what comes across from those who purport to know the Lord comes across as fake. It doesn't have the ring of authenticity to it. For one thing, the person's life, while they may be regenerate, gives off an uncertain sound. I was reading about a man who was a street preacher, and I admire someone who can do that. Did you know that's what the apostles were? When Paul went to town, he'd go to the synagogue. When he'd get out of the synagogue, they would herald in the street corners the gospel of Jesus Christ. This street preacher was preaching with all of his might, and somebody hollered out from the crowd, "You wouldn't do that in your own neighborhood." You know why? He had just challenged his next door neighbor, "I'll fight you in the street." He couldn't very well go back to his own neighborhood and preach like that when the whole neighborhood had heard he was going to fight his next door neighbor if he would. You see, sometimes our life, in our words and the way we live, makes what we say have the ring of not being authentic. And let me stop and say here, all the sincerity in the world, though, all the truth of accuracy, the exact doctrinal statements, all the scenery and well-thought-out approaches, all the tear-jerking illustrations we could give, all the threatenings of hell, all the gory descriptions of an eternal hell, all of that will do absolutely nothing, nothing without the Holy Spirit of God. Let's go back to our text. But you shall be witnesses of me, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. What is the whole crux of those who are witnessing? It is the Holy Spirit. We're to witness the gospel, but the unseen witnesser behind my words and your words and even this word is the Holy Spirit of God. Let me just describe to you our task as a soul winner. Our task as a witness, it's like this. We are to tell the gospel, all that I've just said to you, to a spiritually dead soul corpse. That doesn't even make sense, does it? But just as a body is dead, the soul is dead, and we're to tell them these things. Well, you may say, Brother Lamb, I saw some mummies this last week. And I looked in the glass box, and there they were, just mummified. And just, you know, just a corpse, 2,000-year-old corpse. But you know what? I could carry on. I could stand there and talk to that corpse all I wanted to. But King Tut's not going to rise up and say, "Let me tell you what it was like." He's dead. And when we witness, part of our feeling of lack of enablement is that the corpse, the person that we're talking to, is spiritually dead. Now, in all things, and I want us to, by the Lord's help, examine these with the way our Lord witnessed. But the first one that comes to mind to me is in John chapter 3. Remember that Nicodemus, a teacher, a man of excellent knowledge, was totally versed in the Scripture, who came to Jesus Christ and began asking questions. And we like that kind of setup. It's always wonderful if the coworker or the neighbor or the friend says, I've got some questions. We'd love that. That's the most perfect scenario I can think of. And we pray for those opportunities for someone to say, tell me, what about this? And when Jesus was witnessing, someone said God had one son and he made him a missionary. He witnessed. When Jesus witnessed to Nicodemus, he declared to him some truths. And a lot of people I've heard teach soul winning would never have done what Jesus did with Nicodemus. He announced to Nicodemus, you must be born again. We might say, I'd go about it a different way. But that's what our Lord announced to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And as you study John chapter 3, you'll see the anatomy of a conversion. Our Lord chose that very wording because that's what most aptly describes how a person comes to faith in Christ. And without being overly graphic, and I'm just being what the Lord has told us in His Word, that just as there must be a seed implanted in the womb for a birth to come about, the seed must be implanted in the soul. That seed is the Word of God. And it is implanted by the Holy Spirit, and it gives life. It must be perform regeneration. Sometimes the seed that's implanted in a womb does not bring forth birth. But the Holy Spirit of God, when He plants the seed of the Word of God in our hearts and lives, it will bring forth salvation. And when you study John chapter 3, it's no mistake that the Lord used the physical birth to parallel the spiritual birth. And Nicodemus asked the question, I can't, and he was absolutely baffled, wasn't he? How can I, as a grown man, enter my mother's womb and be born again? He was just struggling with it. And Jesus says, don't marvel that I said you must be born again. You see the wind, the effects of the wind as it blows. You don't know where it comes or where it goes, but you know it's there. This is a fact. This miraculous thing must happen to you just as it happened to you physically. It must happen to the soul. Here's the problem. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11. And we must know what our problems are. We'll never be effective in doing what God has commanded us to do. Some people don't even understand what I'm telling us tonight about the depravity of a soul. That the soul is dead. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, the things of God knoweth no man. Did you hear that? A natural born sinner cannot understand these things. The things of God knoweth no man but by the Spirit. He has to have the Spirit's help. But then he goes on in verse 14 and says, the natural man, the unsaved man, the natural born man, we're all naturally born. I don't know if anybody here wasn't born except from a mother. The natural born man, and that has a larger connotation to just how we were born, is that we were born of the flesh, and because of that we're sinners. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Why? Why can a natural man not discern these things? Because they are spiritually discerned. It will take a work of the Holy Spirit to help that person understand, comprehend what we're saying. Now, we're not to dissect when and how that takes place. Our job is just to be the tool, the wrench, the hammer, to do what that tool does. And as a witnesser, we're to tell what we know, to tell what has happened to us. Never underestimate the power of your testimony. After all, whose testimony can you give except yours? I could give Paul's, and I might would do that. But in the end, the power of your personal testimony is what God has given to you. If you have one, that's what you're to tell when you're to witness to someone else. At some point, you're to say, listen, I was in darkness. You recount in some way, you may not tell all the nitty-gritty of how you came to Christ. We've been asked to do something that's humanly impossible to do. Did you hear what I said? We've been asked to do something that is what? Humanly impossible to do. Not that we can't tell it, but it's impossible for us to do the work of the Holy Spirit or to enlighten a soul. We're to do it, but and God has chosen how He does it, but He has to do the work. Except by the Spirit's power. And we see here again in verse 8, you shall receive power. Those we're telling the gospel to must be resurrected. They must become new creatures in Christ by the same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead and that raised Jesus Christ from the grave. The same Spirit who brooded over creation and who made the Word of God when He said, let there be light. The Holy Spirit of God enabled that to take place. The Holy Spirit of God from Genesis 1 to this very hour and to the last amen empowers all that God will do. And we must have Him. We must have the Holy Spirit. These people must be born. They must be regenerated. They must be resurrected from a spiritual death. Not unlike King Tut or Lazarus. Do you know that God chooses how He will do things? It amazes me that God would allow me to preach the gospel. And in fact, I struggled for a long time to submit to what I knew to be the work of the Lord in my heart to preach. I'd always say, I can't be like that. I can't tell those stories. I can't tell jokes. Like I would compare myself with the preachers that I'd heard, even the ones that I admired. And then, as I mentioned, some that I had as a boy that I didn't have respect for because I think some of them were unregenerate themselves. See, I was comparing myself with the wrong standard, wasn't I? In fact, I was not to compare myself with anybody. I was to submit to the call of God in my life. It's amazing who God uses. Just look at yourself in the mirror. He uses us. He could do it a different way if He wanted to, but this is what He's chosen to do. He knows what He wants to accomplish, what He wants to do, and it gives Him great glory and satisfaction to use us. Isn't it amazing that He wants to use us to do the most important work in the world, to witness to others about the saving grace of God, simply to testify of what we know to be true and what we've seen Him do and how He will save the lost. The Bible teaches that the fallen human being has a body and a soul. And when that fallen, and that word means, we use it to describe when Adam and Eve sinned, they fell from the state of innocence where they were. They fell to a state from innocence to a sinner. Sin always drags us down. And so that's a good in a very picturesque word to use, the fall. If I walk off the end of the stage, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to fall. I'm going down. And the fall of man, when that man sinned, he left that state of innocence to a fallen state. And that fallen state, Adam and Eve still had a body, didn't they? And they had an immortal soul. What happened, though, their heart was darkened. And when that fallen, spiritually dead soul is regenerated by the seed of the Word of God, by a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, life occurs. Spiritual life. A lost person is spiritually dead. The Spirit ignites within the heart at conversion, the heart of man, and makes him a partaker of the divine nature. Isn't that amazing? That's a miracle. I don't care if you're 6 years old or 66, that's what takes place. And there will be different levels of maturity. We would not expect a six-year-old to testify and explain all, but the same thing that we would see in a 66-year-old is what we would see in a six-year-old. Now, LeGrand gave a little bit of his testimony this morning, and we as parents, you know, we're human, aren't we? And I had, and my wife and I both had such a strong desire for them, our children, to come under the convicting of the Holy Spirit, that we wanted to see a real, what we felt was a real work. Now, I know that's hard to, I mean, this Spirit, but not just to pray a prayer, or go through some motion, not just to want to go to heaven because they want to go to hell, that kind of thing. I think a lot of converts And while fear is a motivation, there must be this convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 16, "I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it is necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin." That's what he does. That's his initial work of conversion, is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Of sin, because they believe not on me. The greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. The sin that will send a soul to hell is unbelief in Christ as Savior. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world must be judged. That's what the Holy Spirit has to do. And yet, he uses us as instruments to bring that to pass. When we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, he said, he was using the spiritual analogy. He said, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." And what he says of the physical resurrection is parallel with the spiritual truth of resurrection and salvation. "It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such is also they that are heavenly. Also, as we've borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, and this is my point, verse 50. "This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood alone," the natural man, the fallen man, "flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Well, we've got a problem here. I have flesh and I have blood. And he says flesh and blood can't get into heaven. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." For Chris Lamb to get to heaven, a miracle is going to have to take place. Would you say amen to that? Something is going to happen. Just as Nicodemus said, "I can't go back into my mother and be born a body a second time." That's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. You have to be born again spiritually. And so it must be with us spiritually as well. Everything we do, it is an effort in futility unless the power of the Holy Spirit uses us and fills us and regenerates that lost sinner. I've heard some people act like they were just, all you had to do is be like a salesman and sell somebody the gospel and check off a list of things and just push it on them and almost harness them into saying a repaired of some words. And I know that's extreme, but it's so much more than that, isn't it? We have the most important job in all the world. We're commanded by God, invited by God to take part in a miracle. Can you imagine? "Chris, I want you to help me perform a miracle." And I'm not being sacrilegious at all. "Chris, I want you to preach the gospel." I was reading about a man. He had written out everything he was going to preach. He had a message. He'd written out every word, as some preachers do. And he was all excited about it. He had it just exactly what he was going to say. He got to the place where he was going to preach, sitting on the front row, about ready to go preach, and lo and behold, his 10 pages of notes and study materials and the Greek words and all was left on his desk at home. Now, you people who preached, there may be a few of you, and you Sunday school teachers, you might can just get up there with the Bible and say everything like you. But those of you who preach, you know what a panic that is, not to even have an outline or anything. He got up. What could he do? They announced him. He got up and he started at it, announced his text, read his text, and he went out as far as his rope could go, and he got tangled up, and he came back and tried to go at it this way. He came back, and he was in a mess. What he was saying was nothing like what he had planned to say, and so he sent up one of those Peter prayers, "Lord, save me." And all of a sudden, his thoughts came to him, and he began to preach. And the Holy Spirit used what he had to say, and he was the most amazed person there. You see, unless the Spirit of the Lord comes down, all is vain. All is empty. You might as well be playing a cymbal solo. Can you imagine going to an orchestra and all there was a cymbal, just a triangle solo. Ding, 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 ding. After about 10 seconds, we'd all leave the place. The most beautiful oratorio on earth is like that unless the Holy Spirit takes it and makes music out of it. And the sinner begins to hear the song of heaven. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. He will save you now. Come, you sinners, poor and needy, bruised and ruined by the fall. Jesus ready, stands ready to save you. The music of heaven comes to the ear of the sinner through the preaching of a poor preacher like me. We're commanded by God. We're invited by God to take part in a miracle. Who wouldn't want to be a part of a miracle? We can't do it in our own energy. We must have His help. Now, I know I've gone long tonight. I'm thinking of a lady I was visiting with one of our staff members at a nursing home. It used to be there on Highland, that circle there behind St. Vincent's Hospital. And we went to visit Miss Bess Robertson. She was in the nursing home. And as we were going down there, the lady who was cleaning, I just handed her a track. I just felt impressed to, you know, and I gave her a track. And I said, as I will often do, I said, "This is some verses from God's Word that will tell you how you can know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die." And I'll be honest with you, the whole time I was telling her that, I was expecting her to say, yeah, whatever, you know, as most people do, or many people do when you hand them a scripture. And I said, "I see that you're busy right now, but I'll be glad to, if I come back, I'm going to visit a lady, I'll be glad to come back and explain this to you if you want to know more about it when I come back." And I'm confess to you, I didn't think that she'd say, "You know, I have a break in 15 minutes. I would like for you to do that." I'd about passed out. Now what are you going to do? I've already made an appointment with her. And she said, "I'll be in the dining area, you know, I'll be there when you..." And so I thought to myself, and I said to my partner there, I said, "She won't be there, you know. Oh, ye of little faith, take part in a miracle." We went and visited the lady, Miss Beth Roberts. She used to come and tell Bible stories. She was just a dear, dear lady. She came to chapel here about once a month and would tell. When I rounded the corner after we visited her, guess who was sitting there with her cleaning cart right there? And she was reading through that tract. I sat down beside her and I went through it with her, and she received the Lord by her testimony. And I was convinced that she did. I had little faith, or no, you might say no faith, but I did do what the Lord told me to do. I witnessed and made an effort, and the Lord took care of all the rest. How many opportunities do we bypass just because they aren't interested? He won't say anything. We give the excuses before the person gives us the excuses. We paint God in a corner and shut the door and lock it with a key. When all He's told us to do.
Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. I have so much more to say, and I'm going to say it, but not tonight, okay? But I will say this. God will only use a clean vessel. And I'm so afraid the reason that we're not effective witnesses or the reason we don't witness is because of unconfessed sin. Now, if you were to go, as I do every morning, get my coffee mug and get that cup of coffee or tea or whatever it is you get when you get up. If you open the cabinet and you see a roach in it, God forbid, or even a piece of dust or something, you don't say, well, whatever, and pour it in there and mix it up and drink it. You're not going to drink out of a dirty coffee cup, or if you can help it, or a plate that's still got egg on it that the dishwasher didn't quite get it, or whatever that is, it's still there, there's a bit on it. It's gross. And you go, whoa, whoa. What is, I'm not going to use that. Even if it's a little speck in the corner, you're going to get another one, aren't you? If you go through the line at Wendy's and you want some of their chili and you get, they give you a spoon and you see that it's been opened or there's something in there, you're not going to use it. Why would God use a dirty vessel? It must be clean. We can come for cleansing. And then God only uses His truth. Not your cute personality. Not your winsome ways. God will exalt Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, we could go on and say, He never exalts Himself. He always points to Jesus Christ. And you and I better do the same thing. I've seen too many witnessers and preachers try to draw people, win people to themselves. As if they were the Savior. As if they were the dispenser of all truth. You could leave here and never know who Chris Lamb is. But if you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I'm an utter failure. Pointing to the Savior. Always, always. When you've done everything else you know to do, you know what you tell them? Go to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, don't you think Jesus Christ can bring them to Himself? What the preacher, the teacher looked like that told us, or their outline. I mean, just think about your own conversion. Most of us probably can't remember. I don't remember what the man looked like that was preaching the gospel when I believed. I don't remember his outline. I don't remember his poem, if he told one, and I don't remember the songs that were sung, and I don't remember much of anything except the weight of sin that the Holy Spirit showed me something had to be done with. I thought I was going to be crushed. I thought I was going to die. I thought that hell might open up then and take me. Now, everybody's experience might not be just like that, but my point is how he looked and what he had on and what kind of tie he had or whether he had one on. I can't tell you any of that, and it doesn't matter, does it? But I know this, that the Lord used that frail human instrument to tell me about my sin and to point me to a Savior who saved me as a 15-year-old boy. And I'm standing here tonight to tell you about it. Which, after all, that's what a witnesser does. Now, Lord, take your word and move in our hearts. Lord, you said I'll build my church, but you're not obligated to build a church when the members are like passengers on a cruise ship waiting for the next entertainment or at ease in Zion. Lord, you told us to go and to tell. Help us to do that. Thank you for reminding us of these truths. Lord, build your church. But use us. Equip us. Empower us. Cleanse us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.